Last time I was here, I did take you into Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and I don't ask you to remember any of that, because you don't have that kind of memory anymore. But I thought what I would do is continue in Paul's thought pattern and pick you up in, again, Philippians chapter 2, but looking at verses 5 through 11. Now, through this entire section, Paul's concern is that we live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, there are certain characteristics that must be displayed. And you have your worksheets. If they don't come up on the screen, you can still, oh, Dan, you are wonderful. Some of the characteristics we need to display. First, we must display unity within the body as we stand firm in one spirit. Two, we must be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Three, we must look at the interests of others. And fourth, we must have the mind of Christ, which is kind of what we're going to look at this morning. But within these few verses, Paul gives us the incentive for unity and humility as he presents to us a picture of our Lord. Paul is showing us in a very unforgettable and convincing way that the body of Christ must share in Christ's spirit and be controlled by a pattern of humility and self-sacrifice. So if you haven't yet, take your Bibles and open them to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 5. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for things that we can gain from it as we look at it and as we study it. And Lord, now we just ask that you help us to put the things aside that bother us, that trouble us, that might clog our minds. And Lord, that we can focus on you and what your word says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now people have debated whether or not this poem is of Paul's own thinking or whether he was just quoting another earlier Christian writer. But regardless where it came from, what we have here is a very early statement of Christian faith. It's something along the lines of, say, the Apostles' Creed. It tells us who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. But this is a classic, to use a large term, Christological passage that was probably sung in the early church as a hymn. But now remember, if you can, back in verses 3 and 4, Paul had been talking about the virtue of humility. And so what he gives here is a self-humbling attitude that we should have. And he starts off in verse 5, and he gives us the key for everything that follows. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. A better way of saying it might be, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, what follows should be the attitude that we have in our personal relationships, because that is our divine call. It is the way that we are to live our lives as being worthy of the gospel of Christ. But now, just what is the attitude that we are supposed to have? The answer to that is actually found in verse 8. Where Paul says, he, referring to Christ, humbled himself. But I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, so we're going to start with verse 6, where Paul says that Jesus Christ was in very nature God, or who in the form of God. And a good way of looking at the word form is that it is an outward expression of the inward nature. Paul is making it very clear that Jesus is and always was the eternal God. And so these verses take us from eternity past to eternity future. In eternity past, Jesus was not only God, but as part of the triune God, he was equal with God. And Jesus stated that when he prayed at the Last Supper. He said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And because of that, Jesus needed nothing. He had all the praise, the glory, and the honor that heaven could offer. But then verse 6 continues with, "He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." In other words, he did not see this as something to be hung on to. See, Jesus put the needs of humanity above his own. And that is our attitude that we should have. As we said last time, we are to consider others better than ourselves. But now contrast that with, say, the attitude of Satan. Satan was at one time the highest angelical being. But he wasn't satisfied with being number two. He wasn't satisfied with being a created being. He wanted to be the creator. When that didn't work out too well for him, he steps into Eden, and through deceit and cunning, he convinces Adam and Eve that they could be like God. But now, think of that one. Adam also had everything he needed. God told him, "You have dominion over everything." He was, if you would, he was the king of God's creation. But like most of us, he wasn't satisfied with that either. And so he willingly tried to seize that which was beyond his grasp. And as a result, he plunged all of mankind into sin and death. And things haven't changed much. We can still expect the unsaved to be selfish individuals, always trying to grasp things to satisfy themselves. But as believers, our attitude should be like Christ, being willing to think of others more than we think of ourselves. When our attitude is selfish, then our actions will be that which satisfies our greediness. And in turn, that will lead to destruction and division within the body. So if you want to think of it this way, our outlook will determine our outcome. But Jesus, by not considering himself equal with God, Paul says that he was something that he was not going to grasp. So Paul says in verse 7 that the Lord made himself nothing, or that he emptied himself, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In other words, he stepped off his heavenly throne to become a man in a sinless physical body, and he used that body to be a servant. And Jesus didn't play act of being a servant. He was a servant because that was the outward expression of his inward nature. And his servanthood was displayed in so many different ways. And one being the fact that he was at the beck and call of all kinds of people. You think of it, fishermen, harlots, tax collectors, the sick, the lame, the blind, even the demon possessed. He came to minister to those who would seek him. But I think his greatest display of servanthood came when he washed his disciples' filthy feet. Because that was something, that was a job that was reserved for the lowliest of servants. And that was done out of a gracious and voluntary act. So he was the God-man. He was deity and humanity all rolled into one. And we need to make that point clear, because there are people who will claim that this verse tells us that Jesus, being divine, gave up his deity in order to become a man. But then upon his ascension, he regained his deity. And that's absolutely wrong. When he was here, when Jesus was a man here on earth, he was fully God and fully man. And his decision to become a man did not in any way decrease his divinity. In fact, that decision to become a man is what it really meant to be divine. Because the point of the cross was that God, being in Christ, could reconcile this world to himself. But then Paul says in verse 8 that being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. When Jesus became a man, there was no escaping this world except through death. And so he willingly laid his life down in order to lift us up. But see, that is the heart of a servant. So there are a lot of people who are going to say, hey, I'm going to serve people. That is until they realize it's going to cost them something. And then all of a sudden they have all kinds of excuses as to why they can't serve. They're going to tell you up front, I have a servant's heart. Yes, that's exactly what I like to do. I love to serve people. You tell me what I can do and I'll be glad to serve. And then you find out that they're only going to serve if somebody else is doing it. Whereas one man told his pastor, there's a pastor asking to serve somehow. He paraphrased the song, Take My Wife and Let It Be. He sung, Take My Wife and Let It Be. Yes, it is going to be a long walk home. A Dr. J.H., I think it's pronounced Jowett, once stated that ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. There must be some bleeding in order to have any blessing. A missionary in Brazil went to a religious festival. And as he walked from booth to booth, he noticed over one of them, the sign of one of the booths, that said cheap crosses. And you know what is unfortunate in this? Because that's what many Christians want. They want a faith that's not going to cost them anything. They want cheap crosses. But our Lord's cross was not cheap. It cost him everything. And if that is the case, then why should we expect anything different? If we have a submissive mind, then we will not avoid sacrificing for others. And sacrifice and service goes hand in hand. The more we give, the more we receive, the more we sacrifice, the more we're blessed. But please remember this, that should never be our motivation for serving. Our motivation should come out of our love for others. And when our service is motivated by love, then our sacrifices will not be, by us, either mentioned or measured. Because see, the person who flaunts their service or flaunts their sacrifices is not someone who has a submissive mind. What they have is a prideful heart. And think of this. Someone who is humble in mind is someone who humbles themselves. They are not humbled by necessity. Christ humbled himself. He was not humbled by any outside forces. Herod couldn't humble him. Pilate couldn't humble him. Pharisees couldn't humble him. Roman citizens couldn't humble him. There was absolutely no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that could humble Jesus. At every level, his humility was of his own doing. And his humility brought forth his complete obedience, even the obedience to death. And even though he knew what his death would entail, he was still willing to pray, not my will, but yours be done. And his was not a death of a martyr. His was a death of a savior who came and willingly laid his life down for the sins of all of mankind. And in dying in that way, in that manner, he did two things. Well, actually, he did more than two, but I'm only going to give you two. But one was the fact that being put to death on a cross was a disgrace to all who would hang there, especially for a Jew. And that could be the reason why many Jews have a hard time believing that Jesus is the Messiah. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, it states, if a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. In the ancient Roman culture, the Roman aristocrats would never mention the cross. To them, that was an obscenity. In fact, Cicero stated that this is the most cruel and hideous form of punishment. Then he went on to say, far be the very name of a cross. not only from the body, but even from the thought, the eyes, and the ears of Roman citizens. It was a degrading and detestable experience for anyone. And that could be why the cross, as a Christian symbol, did not come into vogue until years later. Because after all, what kind of person would wear such an obscenity around their necks? You see, that is the whole point of the cross. It was so that Jesus could become our curse. He was cursed for us. It was cursed in the eyes of God as the sins of mankind were laid upon him. It was a curse that caused his heavenly Father to turn his face away from his beloved Son, because God cannot look upon sin. He became cursed so that we could be redeemed. And you would think that that display of humility would gain the attention of all of mankind. But unfortunately, it does not. See, what verse 6 through 8 gives us is an overview of what Jesus went through as he went from heaven to earth. And that is this: he went from glory to shame. He went from master to servant. And he went from life to death, even the death of the cross. And that is throughout history and throughout the entire universe, the ultimate expression of love and humility. And that is the mind or the attitude that we are to have. As Paul said back in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. But now, Paul turns the corner in the next few verses as he goes from Christ's humility to his glory, and the name of Jesus Christ is introduced. Paul says in verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Lord, who stooped so low, is now lifted up to his glorious rank of equality with God. And that was a result of his obedient submission, a submission that led to his crucifixion. But God exalted him to his highest position, a position that was always his, but one that he never clung to as his own personal possession. And that exaltation all started with his resurrection. Do you realize that when they put Jesus in the tomb, that was the last thing the human hands ever did to him? From there on in, it was strictly all God. And we gave him, or did our worst to him, by nailing him to the cross. But God exalted him and honored him. We gave him names of ridicule and slander. But God gave him the unequaled name of Lord, or better yet, Yahweh, which was the name of the God of Israel. And then Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, that the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so in keeping with his own spiritual law, Jesus humbled himself, thus bringing about his supreme exaltation. And the word that Paul uses here is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. But he basically is saying, therefore God super exalted him. In other words, this is something so far beyond our comprehension that we cannot conceive it. And as Lord, he has sovereign authority over all the universe. Jesus told his disciples that on his ascension. He said that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. And because of that, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess in heaven, on earth, and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. What Paul is doing is he's echoing Isaiah 45, verse 23, where God declares that all will worship him, But what it does is it shows us that Jesus is the sovereign God of both the Old and the New Testament. But just think of what that's going to do to those who in this lifetime either just failed to believe or refused to believe. But also think about what it's going to do to the arrogant atheist who now bows in horrified reality that Jesus is Lord. To bow voluntarily now before the Lord in submission can lead to your salvation. But to bow before him in subjection on judgment day will lead to your condemnation. And think of this. When we think of the glory of Christ, we're not to look back. We're to look up. We are not saved by looking back and dwelling on the wonderful words and works of Christ who lived some 2,000 plus years ago. We are saved by the one who is risen from the grave. We are saved by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by accepting him as our Lord and Savior. We are saved by the one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. But on the third day, he rose again to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty to live and reign for all eternity. And it must remain that way if Christianity is to be a living, viable, life-changing relationship with our Lord. So let me ask you this. Has your life been changed because you have bowed in submission before our Lord and accepted him as your Savior? Or are you going to just kind of wait until judgment day and take your chances then? If the latter is true of you, then please understand this. You will bow before him and you will confess him to be Lord. But on top of that, you're not going to like your travel plans and you will not be able to exchange your ticket. Today's big idea. We can't wait until judgment day to accept Christ. It must be done here and now. And if you have any questions about that, please see me after the service. I'd be more than glad to tell you what those nail-scarred hands did for you. Please join me in a word of prayer.
Father God, we thank you that you left your throne in heaven to come here as sinless, blissful God. Lord, that you walk this earth to be our teacher, be our example. Lord, you came to be our redeemer, our savior. I thank you, Lord, for those that have accepted you as your savior. Lord, someday, this world will be done nobly, and we will be in your presence for all eternity. And Lord, what a joy that will be, as we see our friends and our families that have come to know you. What a reunion that will be, but Lord, also the fact that we will be in your presence, worshiping you. And Lord, that will be such a joy. All of life's pains, agonies, stress, all that will disappear. Lord, that is our joy. That is our hope. Lord, I know that every generation is praying the same. But Lord, I do pray you will be the same. Lord, there's no intelligence in that. It's the way. We know it'll be your time. Lord, we pray that you can see. In the meantime, help us to display the characteristics of you. Be able to show people who you are, how you love them, and how you came to save them. Help us do that love. Help us be a witness. In Jesus' name we pray.